This evening's scripture reading comes from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. That's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity.
It's good to see everybody this evening. We certainly want to welcome any visitors that we have, that you might come back and again hear a portion of God's Word. It's always a blessing to have an opportunity to speak to you concerning such important topics as the one this evening. Frank and the Chester congregation had asked me to speak really yesterday on the topic of let no man despise thy youth. And I was speaking to a group of older individuals. It was a senior day. And in so doing, it caused me to look at these verses in a little bit different way, looking at it really through the perspective of Paul. You know, it's common to hear older Christians, I think, reminisce about the prosperity of the Church of Christ in the past. Several decades ago, the church grew in great numbers, and it boasted many, many great spiritual leaders. And typically, along with all the positive reminiscing, there's also conversation about the bleak, perhaps uncertain future of the church. I don't believe that the future of the church is uncertain in the sense that it will pass away. We know from Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so it will be here until the Lord returns. But it is possible, it is true that the Lord's church can decrease in great numbers. So much so that, well, its future seems uncertain. In part, the future of the church is often considered to be bleak or uncertain because, as some say, the younger generation does not seem to be as spiritually minded. They don't seem to care to take responsibility for her future. You know, there may be some truth to this observation. Maybe some younger Christians do exhibit a lack of spirituality and a concern for the future of the church. Yet the older generation should not conclude that they are having or will have no impact on the future church. The assumption should not be made, I won't be living in 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now, and so I have no impact on the Lord's church of the future. Really, such a conclusion is foolish. We wouldn't say that about parenting, would we? If I were to say, you know what, it doesn't matter how I raise George William, I'm going to have no impact on him. What he does in the future is really up to him, and the way that I raise him, the way that I bring him up, makes and has little consequence. You would say, hold on. You say, what about Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6? Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is older, he will not depart from it. Or maybe Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then you might turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21. Again, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. You would say you do have an impact. Your conduct today, how you raise your child today, will have an impact on what he does in the future. But we also look at the Bible and the examples found therein. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have that great hall of faith. And what does the Hebrews writer do there? He talks about faithful people of the past. He points back to Noah and he says, by faith Noah built that ark. By faith Abraham sought the promised land. By faith Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He points back to people of faith to have an impact on the people reading that letter in the present, but also for us. And guess what? For those that come long after us, we'll still be looking to Noah. We'll still be looking to Abraham. We'll still be looking to those great people of faith. And guess what? Your impact will be felt in the Lord's church, whether it be good or whether it be bad, long after you have entered eternal rest. So the question then becomes, how can we have a positive impact and have a positive effect on the future church? One way that we can positively affect the future of the Lord's church is to view and to treat and to encourage younger Christians as Paul viewed, treated, and encouraged Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, Paul offered words of encouragement to a younger man, Timothy, who he considered to be his son in the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. By considering his words, we can learn a great deal about how Paul viewed, treated, and encouraged a younger man, a younger faithful Christian in Timothy. Paul viewed and treated Timothy not as a miniature Christian, not as one that might be able to remain faithful in the future, but rather he viewed him and he treated him as a valuable contributor to the Lord's church of that day. It wasn't something for him to grow into necessarily. He could be it at that moment. There was nothing hindering him from having a great impact, being a great contributor to the Lord's church. And he encouraged him to continue to be an example in verse 12, to be a leader in verse 13 through 15, and to be a soul saver in verse 16. Brethren, things haven't changed in this respect. The young people of this congregation and congregations everywhere of the Lord's church have the ability to contribute to the future of the church and the present of the church just as much as older individuals. And as older individuals of the body of Christ, you can have a great impact on them. Paul viewed Timothy, a younger Christian, first of all, as an example. He says in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. You know, there's a probable perception here that Paul is trying to help Timothy eliminate. Isn't it true that some older individuals look down upon the youth for no reason at all? Isn't that true? And so Paul is telling Timothy, don't give them a reason. Don't allow them to look down upon your youth. To despise means, well, it's made up of two words, down in mind. Don't give them a reason to think down upon you. You know, the Romans divided age really into three segments. Childhood from age 1 to 18, youth from about 19 to 40, and then old age 41 till death. Timothy was probably between the ages of 35 and 40, maybe 25 to 35, somewhere in there. And so he's saying, let no man look down upon you because of your youth. There has, and I suppose always will be, a tendency for those who are older to discount the younger simply because they are younger. But such a tendency really is foolish. Consider what Christ said to the disciples in Luke chapter 10 and verse 16. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 16, Christ said this. He says, he that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. Now, the apostles were going to be inspired, and so their words were in the purest form. They were literally the words of God. But when a younger Christian is speaking the words of God, and when they're living the words of God, for us to despise them simply because they are younger is foolish. When we do so, we despise not just them, we despise Christ. And if we are despising them, we are despising Christ, and we are also despising God, our Father. Consider some examples of the past. Consider David when he defeated Goliath. That account is found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. David ran into a lot of opposition simply because he was younger. You remember all the men that should have been willing to fight the Philistines and Goliath when they were standing around. They were worried. How are they going to take on this great warrior? And David comes in and he offers a great word of encouragement. And what does his older brother do? He says, "You're right, David. Let's go out there. Let's fight. Let's take it to the enemy." Now he said, "Don't you have a few sheep to care for? What do you? It's your childlike curiosity. It's your pride." He kind of brushes him aside. And then David, he goes to Saul and he says, "I'm ready. I'm ready to go to battle. I'm ready to take on Goliath." What Saul say? He said, whoa, you're not experienced enough, David. You're not ready to take on such a task." What's David say? He says, "Hold on, I might not have experience in this realm per se, but as a shepherd, I looked into the eyes of a lion. I looked into the eyes of a bear and I killed them both. I'm ready, I can take this task." And then he goes out, right, and he's ready to fight Goliath. What's Goliath do? He looks at him, he says, "Oh, you sent this fair-skinned boy out here to fight me?" And so all of these, because of his youth, his motives were questioned, his experience was questioned, and his looks were questioned. What about Daniel? Did Daniel have any impact when he was but a young man? Indeed, he did. When he was a young man, he had a great impact on the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, of course, wanted him to drink of his drink and eat of his meat. And Daniel said what? He said no. He purposed in his heart. He resolved in his heart that he couldn't do it. And the scripture tells us that he proved to them that God's way was better than their way. A great impact. If Daniel could have that type of an impact on a rebellious kingdom, isn't it true then that younger people of the body of Christ can have a great impact on the body of Christ? Of course, it's true. And so then Paul tells Timothy, don't allow this perception to take place. Overcome it. How? How is he to overcome it? He says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit, in faith and in purity." That word example means to be a pattern, something worthy to be followed. That's what we do when we follow a pattern. We say, we look at it and we say, that is worthy to be followed. How can we help a younger person be the type of example that they need to be? Really, there are two ways, I think, that one learns to be an example. Well, they can learn from the scripture, right? The scripture is able to make one wise unto salvation, and so that's really where it starts. But another way that one learns to be an example is by looking to other people that are good examples. Studying the scripture and following others is the way that one can become what God wants them to become. Paul understood that. Paul didn't shy away from saying, you know what, I'm an example. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul said, "Brethren, be followers together of me." But then he says this also, "Mark them which walk so as you have us for an example." Mark them. Pay close attention to them, those that are faithful, so that you might be faithful as well. But what were they to do? How were they to be an example? First of all, in word. You know, words are important. Words demonstrate, really, what our heart's like. Christ often emphasize this fact. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, he says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they are that which defiles a man." And so our speech matters. He's telling Timothy, make sure that you are teaching proper things. But it also carries over into just our language in general. I saw a picture here recently, and it was a picture of a father and of a son. And they had their arms around each other. It was clear that they had been working together. And the above the picture it said, "Today I worked on the car with my dad." You think, well, that's great. They're a father and son bonding. Father passing on valuable information to his son, things that he can use in the future. And then at the bottom of the picture it said, "And learned 4 new cuss words." Worked on the car with my dad, learned 4 new cuss words. Well, that's the way it can be. That's the way it can be sometimes when younger people view the older people of the congregation. What are they learning from you? You might be thinking, well, I'm teaching them how to worship. But what are they really taking away? What are they taking away? What's our conduct? What are our words like? Are we teaching them to worship, or are we teaching them to gossip, to backbite, to whine and complain about the elders or the preacher or some other member of the body of Christ? Our words matter. We are setting an example, and for in order for them to be the type of example that they should be, like they will likely be looking to us. What are they learning from us? What's coming out of our mouths? But he also says, be a example in word, but also in conversation. Manner of living. Our manner of living is important because it has an effect on our ability to reach others. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, we're told to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and do what? Glorify our Father which is in heaven. Our conversation, our manner of life matters. Are we setting an example to the younger people of this congregation, that they likewise might rise up and be leaders, examples in both word and conversation? He again says, be an example in love as well. That's agape love. How can we learn to have agape love, a self-sacrificing love? The only place that we can turn to get the perfect picture of that is to God, to Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that it moved him to do what? To send his only begotten Son. And his only begotten Son loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, he died on the cross for our sins. That's agape love. Are we demonstrating that type of love to one another, to the younger people of our congregation? Do they leave saying, yes, there is a group of people, a group of Christians that love me, that care for me, that want to see what is best for me? In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Christ said that the way that we love one another is a demonstration that we are one of his disciples. And so when we fail to demonstrate love for one another, we fail to show others that we are a disciple of his. But then he says also, be an example in spirit as well. What does it mean to be or have a good spirit? It means to have a proper attitude. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, we're told that God is spirit, and therefore we must worship him in spirit and in truth. What type of spirit do we bring to the worship service? Is it a good attitude? I don't believe that we have to, you know, be whistling when we come to church in order to demonstrate that we have a good attitude. But do we carry with us an attitude of, I'm happy to be at worship, that I'm ready to worship God, that this is the most important thing that I could be doing at this time? Do the younger people get that from us? Do they get that from us as parents? Do they get that from us as grandparents? And do they get that from us as a church of a whole? There is no place that I would rather be than worshiping God Almighty. He says, be an example in spirit. but also in faith. Faith is belief based on evidence, and without it, we cannot please God, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but also be an example in purity. We can't just say the right things. We've got to live it. We've got to set ourselves apart from the world in service to God. Are you a good example to the future leaders of the Lord's church to follow? Would you be on the top of their list? Yes, I need to follow that person if I want to go to heaven. I need to follow that person if I'm going to be an example for people in the future church. Hopefully you are. But Paul also viewed Timothy, a younger Christian, as a leader as well. That's what's interesting. He didn't look at Timothy and say, you know what, maybe in 20 or 30 years, you can be a leader just like me. Maybe if you put it, you know, pay your dues. Maybe if you pay your dues, you can be a spiritual leader too. He looked at Timothy and he said, be an example now and be a leader now. You have that ability. If you're a younger member of the congregation here, don't delay to begin to be a leader. You have that ability right now. But he viewed Timothy as having the ability to be a well-rounded leader. He says in verse 13, he says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Reading probably refers to the public readings. Of course, it would carry over into private life as well. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul told the brethren in Colossae, read this epistle at your congregation, but also in Laodicea. And likewise, read the epistle that I sent to the Laodiceans in Colossae as well. The public readings were important. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 3 in the Old Testament, we see that the Israelites read the scripture for a fourth of the day. It's a long time. Reading, paying attention to the scripture. And so Timothy was to ensure that the scriptures were read and that the right scriptures were read. Not genealogies, not corny stories, not things that don't pertain to the Word of God, but the substance, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Are we encouraging young Christians in the same to be leaders in public worship? And when they do step up to the plate, are we giving them the encouragement to do it again? Good job. I'm proud of you. Keep it up. Certainly, we have so many young people that participate in this fashion, our leaders already. And it's commendable, it's honorable that they're doing such. But he says, pay attention to, give attendance to reading, but also to exhortation. Exhortation literally means to call to one side, to direct somebody down a course of action, in this case, the right course of action, righteousness, doing that which is right before God. We need to all be more like Barnabas, Acts chapter 11. In verse 23, this is what is said of Barnabas, that he exhorted them all that with purpose of the heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Are we doing that? Hey, young people, cleave to the Lord. There's nothing more important than you can do than to cleave to the Lord. And then in verse 24, he's described as what? A good man. Don't we want to be good men and women? Then we need to be encouragers of the young people. And guess what? When younger people step up to the plate, they can be an encouragement to us as well. We don't have to view things to be so bleak in the future because they will have stepped up to the plate. Think about Paul's view of Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4. How did Paul view Timothy? Somebody that was weak? No. When Paul writes to Timothy there, he says that he is weeping with joy. Why? Because of Timothy's faith. Timothy was then likewise an encouragement to him. So here Paul is encouraging him, Timothy, and Timothy is then returning the favor with his good conduct. But he also says, give attendance to doctrine. That is the teachings of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Teaching, which is an explanation of the instruction found in the Word of God. You can help encourage and help mold a young man or a young woman by following God's word and teaching them God's word. It, not only that, it's your duty. Have you ever thought of that? It's not kind of like one of those things, well, maybe if you get around to it, maybe you can teach somebody. No, that's a duty that we all have. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. A similar command is given to older women in Titus chapter 2. Teach the younger women how to be examples, how to follow after God in righteousness. Are you someone's Paul? Paul was that for Timothy. He was an example. He paid close attention to the doctrine. He shared it with Timothy. Are you that for anybody in this congregation? Are you somebody that they can turn to, that they know they can find the truth of the gospel in? Have you been preparing to be somebody's Paul? Just because you're older doesn't guarantee or automatically make you rich in spiritual knowledge and wisdom. It just doesn't. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, they were told, you should be teachers, but rather you need to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. Because you are older doesn't automatically make you rich in spiritual knowledge and wisdom, any more than having a bank account for 60 years makes you rich. It's what you put in the bank account, right? That's what makes you rich. And the same is true for us. We've got to put something in. We've got to go to the only source for true spiritual knowledge and wisdom, and that's Jesus Christ, Colossians. There is no other place that we can go to find it. It's got to be found in Jesus Christ. Prepare yourself to be somebody's Paul. Paul encouraged Timothy here to be a well-rounded servant by reading the Scripture, applying the Scripture in exhortation, but also teaching the Scripture, that is, the doctrine. He viewed Timothy as having the ability to be a well-rounded servant, but also a faithful servant. He continues in verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. These gifts, most likely spiritual gifts. Timothy certainly had miraculous spiritual gifts. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, they were given to him by Paul. But only the apostles had the ability to pass on these spiritual gifts. Acts chapter 8 verses 14 through 17. And so miraculous spiritual gifts, we don't have them today. No young person has miraculous spiritual gifts, but they do have God-given talents. They do have God-given talents that need to be used. And so Paul is telling Timothy, be a faithful leader. Use the talents that you have. We likewise need to encourage the younger people to use the talents that they have. They might feel sometimes, well, I only have one, or maybe I don't have any. But guess what? When we give them experience, when we give them encouragement, when we tell them that they can do it, they might find that, well, they've got more than one or two or three. Maybe they got a whole batch of talents. Paul told Timothy, don't neglect the gift that you have. Much like he told the brethren in Colossae in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17. He told them to do what? He says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord that thou will fulfill it. So he viewed Timothy as a well-rounded leader, a faithful leader, but also a progressing leader. He says, meditate upon these things in verse 15. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. Meditate means to cultivate, to think about, take pains with. Timothy was to continually consider Paul's instruction. We need to encourage the young people to consider the instruction found in the Word of God, in their youth. In that phrase, give thyself wholly to them, literally be in them. We would say, be up to your ears in the doctrine. Be all tangled up in the doctrine, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Timothy should be consumed with reading to exhortation and to doctrine. Why? Why should he want to do that? That thy profiting may appear to all. Literally to blaze a trail. If we encourage young people of this congregation and young people in the Lord's church in general, we're going to see a lot of progress in them. Young people have the ability to progress very, very quickly. Maybe more than we can. You know, sometimes it's harder for us to progress as quickly, but younger people, they can grasp on much quicker, they can adapt much quicker, and their profiting may appear to all. Paul viewed Timothy, a younger Christian, not only as an example and as a leader, but also as a soul saver. Mark taught a great deal about this morning. We're wanting to evangelize, right? We need the entire congregation to evangelize, right? Does the entire congregation include younger, faithful Christians? Indeed, it does. Perhaps even they might be the lifeblood of it. Paul viewed Timothy, a younger Christian, as being a soul saver. In verse 16, he says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." The word "take heed" means to pay attention to. Keep under control. Literally, keep paying attention to yourself and to the doctrine. Why is that important? Why is it important to take care of or pay attention to your conduct and to the doctrine? Because if you fail in either one of those respects, you either become a hypocrite, which will affect your ability to reach others and will cause you to lose your soul, or you become a false teacher, neither of which are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. Paul recognized why it was important for him to be an example and to pay attention to his conduct. He says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or be found to be unreligious." So he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Why? "For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Continuing in the doctrine, there are two types of doctrine. There's sound doctrine and then everything else. That word "sound" that you find in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, that word looks a lot like our word for hygiene. It's healthy. Sound doctrine is healthy. Everything else is unhealthy. It may seem healthy, it may make you feel good for a moment, but it's unhealthy for you. Pay attention to thyself and unto sound doctrine. Wholesome words, he's telling Timothy, that thou might save thyself. That's our first priority, right? That's what we would love first and foremost out of all of our younger Christians and Christians in general. Save yourself first. That's what we want. But then there's an even greater impact. You might also save thyself and them that hear thee. Paul viewed Timothy as having the ability to be a soul saver. He didn't say, wait a couple years. Maybe 10, 20, 30 years from now, you can be a person that can have an effect on the church. But not now, Timothy. Not now. You're not ready. You can't be a soul saver. Oh, he said, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them that you might save thyself and them that hear thee. That's what God wants. We've been talking about evangelism so much over the past several months. And we care about it first and foremost, because God cares about it. God wants all men to be saved. He wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants all men to repent. And young people can help bring people to repentance. This sermon, of course, wasn't preached because necessarily I believe that there's a lack of encouragement going on to the younger people of this congregation. But as Mark mentioned, in terms of evangelism, it's always true that we can do more. We can always do more. We can always help them. And we can help them, and they can help the church of Christ if we view them and treat them as Paul viewed and treated and encouraged Timothy. Paul looked at Timothy and said, you can be an example right now. You can be a leader right now. And you can be a soul saver right now. And the same is true today for the young people of this congregation. If you're outside of the body of Christ, if you have failed to take heed unto the doctrine of Jesus Christ, now is the time to assure your salvation. If you're outside of the body of Christ, you must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that belief then compels you to do something. It compels you to repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then decide that you want to be buried in the waters of baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Become a Christian. Be faithful until death. Likewise, if there are some that have fallen away, have already been added to the Lord's church, you have an opportunity to make yourself right with God. Perhaps you failed to be an example to the younger people, to encourage them as you should. If it's been a public sin, you can confess it before the congregation, and we'll pray with you. Please come as we stand and sing.